There's something refreshing about country preachers. They're a little disarming because you never quite know what they're going to say and how they're going to say it. And their lack of sophistication is again, refreshing. Just unexpectedly refreshing. While I was a student at seminary, back when the earth's crust was cooling, I recall reading about a particular fairly well-known country preacher who was making quite a name in South Texas. And first of all, his training was unusual. He didn't happen to go to the school I attended in seminary, but the school he went to allowed him to bring his cow. So he brought it, and he milked it twice a day. He liked fresh milk, so why not? Like I say, you never know what to expect from country preachers. I read in the paper that he was going to preach in a local church, one that Cynthia and I did not normally attend, but I was curious. I'd like to see him. I'd like to hear him personally, and I was not disappointed. It was a fascinating message. Right from the start, he got everybody's attention. He held his Bible up high, and he said loudly, "Well, I brought my groceries." I thought, that's a fresh way to say it. You probably never heard a minister refer to the Bible as his groceries. Well, he's a country preacher. He can pretty well say what he wants to say and get away with it. And he did. He did, in fact. So did Amos. The thing that irked the sophisticated people of Bethel, who lived up there by the sanctuary of Jeroboam, is that he shows up fresh off the fields of Tekoa. You say, "Well, I've never heard of Tekoa." Well, you're not alone. Don't look for it on a map. It's really a tiny little spot down in the southern region of what is known as Judea. Down in what's called the wilderness of Judea, where the howling winds blow hard. Those winds have a way of clearing away your thoughts and removing from you all thought of pleasing people, especially if you're called to be a prophet. Those winds help open your ears to hear one voice. And that's the voice of God, who connects with the prophet Amos so that he might not only represent the living God, but might speak on his behalf to a people who have long since stopped listening. But that never silences a preacher from Tekoa or any country preacher that's worth his salt. In fact, I have to tell you a great story, true story from our longtime friend who's now gone, Howie Hendricks, who told me on one occasion he was preaching out in the sticks somewhere in way away from what we would call the familiar world of our world here in Texas, and he said he was in a country church, and the preacher stood up and said, "Folks, I'm to introduce our guest preacher today. First of all, you need to know there are different kinds of preachers. There are topical preachers. There are devotional preachers. There are doctrinal preachers. And there are suppository preachers." And he said, I'm pleased to announce that Dr. Hendricks is the head of the suppository preaching department at Dallas Seminary. So I said to Hendricks later, How'd you handle that? He said, it wasn't hard. I just stood up and supposited the word. That's what I did. Another great story. No sophistication. No attempt to impress. No concern about what you may think, because they're not there with you as their target. They are there to please the one who has called them, just as God had called Amos. The southern region of Judea turned out other well-known biblical personalities, all of them independent thinking, straight talking, clear-minded spokesman for God. Amos seems to lead the way among the group. J. Sidlow Baxter introduces Amos with these words. So he was a rustic from way down south, from the wild country west of the Dead Sea. The wide stretch of open land known as the wilderness of Judea. It was here that Amos heard the call of God to become a prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel. God knew what he was doing when he called Amos, especially when it required a certain individual to penetrate the carnality that was extant in the land of Israel up north. That atmosphere was deadening to a spiritual life. Though they went through the motions of religion, and they attended their shrines, and they were so impressed with themselves and all of their affluence, God decided it's time to get their attention. The nation Israel, may I introduce that place to you? One man put it well. It was a place of unprecedented prosperity. Wealth abounded, and the people gave themselves over to a life of luxury and self-indulgence, winter houses and summer houses, with plenty of hewn stone and ivory paneling were found among the wealthy citizens. Business was good. Wine flowed plentifully. Rich furnishings were provided along with delicacies and stirring music for the feasts and the banquets. Ease and extravagance contrasted with the misery and the suffering of the slave population, who could not afford the bare essentials of life. The judges up there were dishonest. The government was corrupt. Usury, extortion, and class hatred were visible on every hand. The people were outwardly religious. Great numbers made journeys to the shrines. Unfortunately, their brand of religion did not make for better moral behavior. They were debauched morally. Their religious leaders were professional preachers. They did not know God. Quite a statement. Talk about a tragedy, a preacher who does not know God. Their priests were false priests. They were incapable of seeing the inner flaws which the keen eyes of Amos would see so clearly. They lacked a self-awareness as sophisticated wealthy often do. Amos had his work cut out for him. God sent him to confront these indifferent people in all of their influence and affluence, all their sophistication and pride, to warn them of judgment to come, to point out that their worship was hollow and insincere. They'd never heard anybody say that to them in all their lives. How dare this unpolished, uneducated country bumpkin come into their area and talk like that to them? So Amos left all things familiar to openly expose and call a sham a sham. You're phony to the core. Your message is a lie. And your priests are false priests. He made his way to Bethel, near the king's court, if you can imagine. Once there, Amos didn't hold back. You will read in Amos chapter 1 that his message, the message from God, was given to Amos. That's very important. He didn't sit in his study and work up his own message. God gave him his message. He was a shepherd, if I may say so. He was a fig picker from the southern region of Tekoa. Very unimpressive to these sophisticates up north. God knew what he was doing. He could have sent anyone, and he sends Amos. What he saw and what he heard, he revealed and he spoke. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion. It will thunder from Jerusalem. And you will know that a prophet has been among you. Amos spoke bluntly of the king's death. You turned earlier to chapter 7. I do that again, where there is a dialogue between Amos and Amaziah, the false priest, who is Jeroboam the king's personal confidant. And Amaziah cannot stand the thought that Amos is on the loose near Bethel. We read, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, that's the king of Israel. And he says, Amos is hatching a plot against you, and he's doing it right here on the doorstep of your court. What he's saying is intolerable. He's saying Jeroboam will soon be killed. He's saying you are going to be assassinated. He's saying the people of Israel will be sent away into exile, into verse 11. They may be living it up right now, but it won't last for long. Soon the enemy will invade, and soon you will be under their thumb. Destruction is on its way, and it's my responsibility to announce it. That's what prophets did. The result was Amaziah stood toe-to-toe and said to him, "Get out! Get out! How dare you come here at the edge of the king's palace? This is his sanctuary." Amos is unimpressed and is not turned off. It's a good place for me to pause and say a few words regarding ministerial cancel culture. We hear of cancel culture in our society and the world in which we live. We don't hear it often connected to ministry. It's there. Every church I've served, every place I have been in ministry, I've known those who wanted to cancel the message one way or another to silence my voice or the voice of the staff of mine as we worked together to communicate his truth. Thankfully, we pretty well worked through it here and we're beyond those days, but those early days, tough days. We're not alone. Think about it. There have always been those who work against God's man. Elijah had Ahab and Jezebel. David had Saul the king, as well as Shimei, who threw rocks at him after his son had driven David from the throne. Nehemiah had Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem trying to keep him from building the wall. Jesus had, everybody. They all hated him, except a handful that followed him, but especially the Pharisees, who couldn't wait to nail him to a cross. How dare he come and expose us like he's doing? Paul had Alexander the coppersmith, whom he says in his letter to Timothy, "He's done me much harm." Don't miss that when you read that letter. He even says to Timothy, "Watch out for Alexander." The implication is he'll do you harm. John had Diotrephes, who loved to be the boss of the church. Watch out for church bosses that are self-appointed. There is no such thing as a church boss. They try to be. There is the head of the church, and that's Christ. The rest of us submit to him and follow his lead as best we can. But Diotrephes, we read in the third letter, he loved to have the preeminence. My phone ring, and a longtime friend had called me from another city, another part of the country, and he poured out his heart to me. He said, "Chuck, I don't know what I can do." He said, "We have an older man in the church that's already run off two previous pastors, and now he's targeting me. I'm next." And I said, "What are you doing about it?" And he said, "Well, I'm thinking about leaving." I go, wait, hold it. Leaving is not in the agenda for the man who is called to a ministry. That's what he wants you to do. What do your elders say about it? He said, "Well, I haven't really said much to the elders." I go, "Why not? You don't want to take a man like this on alone. You need those men with you. He needs to be exposed. Confront him." And the more he listened, the quieter he got. And I could hear him breathing in the phone, like, like, are you okay? And he goes, yeah, I'm just kind of getting excited about doing this. I never realized. He was a young man and had not experienced something quite as directly as this man was putting him through. And I said to him, you get those elders together, you tell them exactly what you've observed, and you bring him before them, and you confront it. Then I want you to get back in touch with me and let me know what's happened. Well, a week passed, and he got back in touch with me, and he said, Chuck. I go, yeah. He says, he's gone. I go, I thought maybe it shot him. So I said, but what, where'd he go? He said, he stomped out. Well, I said, that's good. It's good. Did he hear you? I think he did. Because he had run off all the young people as well. He didn't think young people ought to be in the church. Who gave him the right to determine who comes to the church? And of course, he took the right, and that's why he'd been running off other pastors. And so he said, I've decided next Sunday to expose it all. I said, good, call me later. And he did. He called me later and he said, you know what? Young people were all over the place to hear what I had to say. And now the last I heard, they were just thriving. Now that their Alexander the Coppersmith was out. You can't mess with a man like that or a woman like that. Amos wouldn't. You've got to be sure you're right. You've got to be sure you're doing it for the right motive. And you've got to be sure that others are with you in the pursuit of righteousness. But stop putting up with those who hinder the ministry of the work of the work of God. There will always be some. My longtime friend David Roper has written an excellent book, A Burden Shared. And in it, there's a chapter called simply Criticism. Listen to Dave Roper's wise words. I often ponder the plight of my friends who are now out of the ministry. Not because of God's call, but because of people's criticism. Disapproval vented from their congregations fell on them like acid rain, eroding their will to serve. I grieve for them. God's workers may have it worse than others. We're like lightning rods drawing criticism. That's well said. Then Roper points out four of the most common settings for criticism against God's leaders. Number one, criticism always comes when we least need it. Second, criticism seems to come when we least deserve it. Third, and then criticism comes from people who are least qualified to give it. They often don't know what they're talking about. They rarely have all the facts. I think I'd be safe to say they never have all the facts. And fourth, finally, criticism frequently comes in a form that is least helpful to us. Here's where I really appreciate Amos. After he's told to get out, we read his response. He hears them say, don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. We're tired of this kind of preaching. Amos replied, get this. I'm not a professional prophet. So I love it. He says, this isn't about me. I'm not here speaking in defense of myself. I'm not even representing myself. I was never trained to be a prophet, he writes in this passage. There was a school of the prophets. Amos didn't attend one of the schools. He doesn't hide that fact. He says it. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to my people in Israel. Now then, you need to tighten your belt when a prophet says, now then. Now then, listen to this message from the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel. Stop preaching against my people. Amos' response is, but this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in this city. Your sons and daughters will be killed. And while I'm at it, your land will be divided up, and you yourself will die in a foreign land, and the people of Israel will certainly become captives in exile far from their homeland. No silencing of Amos. He said it like it was, and he didn't stutter. He didn't hold back. I love that. I love that kind of fortitude. Now, sometime, admittedly, criticism is deserved. Let me just state that just to set the record straight. Sometime we deserve what we're hearing. We need to straighten our lives up. More often than not, however, there are those who wish to make it so difficult on the minister of the gospel that they won't stick around because they are envious or whatever the reason of their presence. So he makes it clear that he's not anything special. It was the Lord who called me. It was the Lord who gave me my message. It was the Lord who told me to deliver it to you, the people of Israel, right here in this area. So I urge you to listen to this message. You're telling me don't prophesy and stop preaching. I refuse to take my orders from you. In fact, the Lord has much more to say, and then he gives it to him. Tough message, isn't it? Especially if you're a self-appointed church boss. Thankfully, I don't know of any at our church. That's why there's such harmony here. I love it that people who serve here serve to honor Christ and to lift him up. And they understand I certainly am far from perfect, and they're willing to give me some slack. And often do. And I'm grateful for that. So what does this message of Amos say to all of us? Three things, I think, and I'm through. One, go wherever God sends you. Go wherever he sends you. Don't mark off any place and say, I'm not available to go there. I remember when I graduated, I said to the Lord, back in those days I counseled him, and I said, I just want to make it clear, I have no desire to minister in Texas or in New England or in California. Those are off limits. The only three places I've ever ministered are Texas, New England, and California. So I need to learn to shut my mouth when it comes to telling God where I'll serve. Cynthia said to me after I'd made that great statement, please don't say we'll never go to Alaska. Please, just don't say that. Since she thaws out every August 9 and freezes over September 15. So Alaska is not a good place that she sees it, but he may someday call us there. Be interesting, wouldn't it, calling a 114-year-old guy to Alaska. So go wherever God sends you. Listen to me. This speaks volumes to some of you, because you're on the front end of ministry. You may be what the world calls a layman, which is just as much in ministry as I am. He may be sending you to an area to minister in your realm. Go. Do it. Go wherever he sends you. Second, deliver whatever message God gives you. Deliver it. Deliver it. Don't edit it. Don't screen it. Don't hold back because it may offend a few. Say it. Say it straight. Do your best to say it in a way that makes sense and sticks. So go wherever God sends you, deliver the message God gives you, whatever it may be, and resist whoever tries to silence you. I love the words of Paul the Apostle. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. People pleasers are not good messengers who speak for God. They're too busy trying to make people feel good. Now, the goal is not to make people feel bad either. That isn't a direct objective message that we carry. But sometimes it is an uncomfortable message to deliver the one God gives us. And we're called upon to say things because they're in the scriptures. Say them. Say them. You'll be respected for it. You'll be trusted to take a next message and speak for God because they know you didn't hedge on this one. Let God be God. Back off. Just become his servant. I want to talk directly to you who never met Christ. You have no idea the risk you're taking. Living in this world and all its dangers and risks, without eternity that's secure. What are you going to do if you die tonight? What's going to be your reason when you stand before the living God? And he brings up the subject of his son and what you did with him. If you reject Christ, you don't have the Son of God. And he who does not have the Son does not have the life. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of John from the gospel. And actually, Jesus said them. So be sure you have the Son of God before you walk out these doors. Be sure. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us in ways that we can understand. Thank you for the morning together where our worship has pointed us to Christ over and over, where our children sang for us, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, may it be like you. You're the potter. We're the clay. Mold me and make me. Do that today. We come before you grateful for your son, Jesus, and for a man like Amos, who went where he was told to go and said what he was told to say and left the results with you. Dismiss us with that encouraging thought, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Everyone said? Everyone said?
Amen. Amen.